Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come before your word once again, I pray, Father, that each one of us would bow to it. It is your word. It is your declaration. Father, it is your prescription for a life that glorifies you. It is also a prescription that grants us joy, knowing that Christ settled the matter in his great sacrifice and resurrection. So, Father, as we engage in your word this morning, may our hearts be open, our minds attentive. Father, we would take great weight in the truth of your word, knowing that it is always good and it glorifies you. Father, we praise you. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So last time, we talked about obedience, just in the general sense. And as we talked about it, we realized that obedience is a gospel matter. It is a matter of love. It is a matter of the reality that if we love God, if we love Christ, then we will obey his commands. And so what the Word of God says and how we respond to it is a matter of love. It is a matter of gospel love. It identifies us with Christ. It identifies us with the God who is sovereign and has declared within his word how we are to live our lives, how we are to operate. If we love Christ, then we will obey his commands. His commands are everything that we find written in the Word of God. The world hates the idea of submission. It hates the idea of obedience. It is rebellion that man loves. And the reason the world hates it is because it is contrary to our sinful nature. We desire to have things our own way. We desire to be the one on top. But as children of God, it is a part of the nature and characteristic of Christ who came to do the will of the Father. And we are called to live in light of Christ. We are to see him as an example of life. And we too are to do the will of the Father. And we know what his will is. We know that his will is found within the Word of God. And it is according to our own nature, new nature, by which we have in Christ, we should find joy and peace in being obedient to God's word. That is the foundation of anything we see in Scripture that talks about obedience. And we will see this today. When we begin to look at the idea that a woman, a wife, is to obey her own husband. That's an ugly thing. It especially doesn't sound good in the culture we live in today. But the reality of it is not about the husband and it's not about the wife. It is about God. It is about what he says. And we're going to look at that. Remember, our job as believers in Jesus Christ is to be obedient to him. And whatever he says we are to do, then that's what we are to be obedient to. As this morning, I am attempting to be obedient to the command of Titus 2:1. As an elder, as this is being, this letter was written to Titus, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That is what I am attempting to do this morning, to the best of my ability. To obey God's word. Whether it's enjoyable or not enjoyable is irrelevant. Whether it is to be liked or disliked is irrelevant. What is important here is that God prescribes for us what is proper for sound doctrine. And so this morning we get to this passage that says that older women, who we must assume understands this sound doctrine of being obedient to their husbands, is to teach younger women also to be obedient to their husbands. Now, as a side note, because we're not going to explore this too much, but I want it to be very clear. To all you men in this room, to all the husbands in this room, my wife is not commanded to be obedient to you. She's my wife. So we need to remember that. That women are not under the thumb, not to be dictated to by men, but that she is to be obedient to her own husband, her own husband. We need to keep that straight. This isn't about men and women in their abilities. It's not about how smart someone is. It's about what God says. So let's just look at the word obedient for a moment before we actually get into this text and get into the aspect of the command that women are to obey their husbands. So the word obedient here, this is what it means, and we need to really put an ear to this so that we understand. It says, the definition is to submit, to subject to submit self unto, to be under obedience, to arrange under, to have order, to be subordinate, to subject, to be put into subjection, to subject oneself, obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to the admonition or advice of another, to obey, to be subject to. And so we have this understanding of the word that it means that there is an aspect that someone is to submit themselves. So when we see the word submit and we see the word obedience, there is a sense that there's a synonym involved here. In other words, if there is this reality that we are to submit to something, it indicates obedience. It's hard to be submissive if we are not humbled and being obedient, just as we see the Word of God. There is no way that a woman would ever desire to submit to anyone else if it's not that she's obeying God. Just like there's no man that is going to love his wife as Christ loved the church if it was not that God prescribes this. Because let's be honest, there's not one man in here, not one, that deserves obedience from his wife. We do not deserve it. Nor is there a woman in this room that deserves love from her husband. See, it's not a matter of deserving. It is a matter of what God says. If we love him, we will obey his commands. These are hard teachings. In a culture that we live in today, this, just the statement is ridiculous. They would consider it to be archaic. Well, God's word is eternal, does not change. And the reality is that when we see these things in Scripture, we have to realize that we have a sovereign God who is good to us. And if he's called us to be something, to do something, it's good. It's not bad. It is not harmful. It's for our growth. And so we look at this and it says, so, older women, are to be submissive to their husbands, to be obedient to them, so that they can teach the younger women the same thing. It should be passed on from generation to generation, and that's what we see in here, right? So it's not archaic. It is the command of God that this truth, this teaching, which is proper for sound doctrine, is to be passed on from generation to generation. It is God's word. So a woman, a wife, is to obey her husband for one reason and one reason only, because God commanded her to. Now see, this is the point. There are specificities in Scripture for individuals, for genders, for positions that people may have. We've seen that. We see that coming up as we talk about those who are employed. Now, they are to be submissive to their bosses or slaves to their masters. This is the word of God, not the word of man. This isn't something that man can construct. And so, therefore, if we are called by the name of Christ and profess to be children of God, then the point is, when we disobey one we're called to obey, we are not disobeying that person. We are disobeying God. Because this is God's word, not man's. And we need to wrap our minds around that truth. Otherwise, we make it a subjective reality based upon our own likes or dislikes or opinions. God does not say, well, if you feel like it. God doesn't say, well, if this fits with your ideologies. No, this is his command. And that is the only reason that a wife should obey her husband. But I think it's a pretty good reason. In other words, this is not a battle between the husband and wife of who's right or who's wrong, who's better or worse. It is just pure and simple God's command. Obedience is the glory of submission, because it glorifies God in obedience to him, just as Christ glorified the Father by being submissive to his will as he walked this world and gave up his life for people like us. He set the example. Obeying your husband is first and foremost obedience to God. To be disobedient or unsubmissive to your husband is disobedience and sin against God, not man. We've got to get that. I'm repeating this because if we're not thinking about this in the right light, we're making it a battle between the sexes. And it's not. It's about how we glorify God as God created each one of us. And we show his glory in doing so. In thinking about that, I want you to realize something. Christ is not less than the Father. And yet, he submitted himself, fully obeyed, and did the will of the Father. And so for a woman to obey her husband does not make her less than. It is just the proper order of things, as even the word indicates, that it is to have order. We can't have a bunch of heads running around. If everybody is in charge, if everybody is the one to rule in an establishment, you'll have mayhem. So God has established things to have order in his people. And so we've got to keep that in mind. The commands of the New Testament are the prescriptions of the covenant of grace established in Christ. We have a God of order. Therefore, our free entry into this covenant comes with obligations of this fellowship with God. All our life is under the obligation of this covenant of love. So, though we are not living this life that the Scripture calls us to, in order to gain access to the salvation that is in Christ, it is that being in Christ and having salvation, we are to work it out with fear and trembling. We are to do these things because of love of God, not even love of your spouse, but love of God. It is extremely important that we think about this in light of all of our life, not just in light of the topic we have this morning, but in every area of life. If you love God, you obey Him. And that doesn't apply just to this topic this morning. That applies to every moment of every day. You see, obedience is a result of the love poured out by Christ. So marriage is a subset of the new covenant, and yet, and you'll see what I mean when we get to Ephesians in a moment, but marriage is a subset of the new covenant, and yet its establishment is in God's covenant of creation, as God himself set the parameters of the covenant of marriage. Marriage, listen to me, this is very important for us to understand about marriage. Marriage is not a social contract worked out between the two parties. Both the husband and the wife are obligated to the individual parameters set by God. So in other words, the covenant of marriage is not the husband and the wife's covenant. It is a covenant they enter into that has been established by God. God is the one who sets the parameter for the covenant of marriage. It is not a matter of two individuals coming together and saying, here's the give, here's the take. It's not man's covenant. That's why God says what God has put together, let man not separate. This is God's covenant. Just like the covenant of grace. So we are obligated, both man and woman are obligated to the covenant God set forth, not our own opinions. So men, just because the Word of God commands a wife to obey her husband, it does not mean that you are allowed to be a tyrant. And it does not mean you are allowed to ignore and forget that you have a responsibility for your wife that she does not have for you. You can't say, well, honey, you know what? I'm going fishing every day. You stay at home. That's ungodly. So don't think, because it says this, that men have the right to do whatever they want, because man, the husband, is under the covenant of marriage established by God with his parameters for us. So, where can we find more about this understanding of how God has established the covenant of marriage? And again, it was taken clean from the covenant of creation, which was also a foreshadowing of Christ and his church. But it's something that remains that God created. So not only is it a covenant, but it was created by God in the beginning. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment. We need to understand God's order of things. And I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts this. Now, we're not going to... Let me go through the first couple verses here real quick. And then I'll make another statement about the entirety of this section of Scripture. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, just as I delivered to you." Now, the word tradition here is ordinance. So it's not the idea of what we think is tradition. This word can actually be translated as keep the ordinances just as I delivered them to you. So a tradition, as we have in this church, we have traditions. We have traditions of communion. We have traditions of preaching the Word of God. These are all ordinances, though. And yet we can look at them as a tradition. But not in the sense that we think of having a traditional holiday season. You know, my family has a traditional camp out every year as a family. That's not the same thing. Those aren't ordinances. This has to do with the idea that these are the ordinances that Paul is directing to the church. Now listen to what he says here, because this is extremely important for us to realize that God has order to things. And the way he puts it is something extremely important for us as a husbands and wives. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." Christ and the Father are equal, and yet Christ submits himself to the Father. Just as the man and woman are also equal, yet God has placed the woman under man. Therefore, obedience is the glory of submission, because it reflects the Godhead. You see, we have to think about why God allows us to live this way. Women have been put down because of some of these passages. They've been misused as though a woman should be put under the foot of man. Like she is something to be trodden upon. Like she is less than. I don't think Christ was less than God, and he uses it in this way. Christ sees God as his head, and the woman is to see the husband as her head. Think about the beauty of this. See, when we think about it and we realize what's behind the commands, it is a wonderful aspect that a woman is allowed to show herself as Christ in his humility, in his submission to the will of God. I don't find this an accident that it was written just like this, so that we understand the dynamic of the headship that God created, and that God establishes in his covenant of marriage. It is about the glory of God. It is about how we reflect those realities. So, with saying all this, I am not dealing with the idea of whether a woman should wear something on her head, because that is distracting to this passage. We could say that there might be a symbolic aspect to that, okay? And I'll leave it at that. Because that's not the gravity of this passage. The gravity of this passage has to do with how God orders things and how it glorifies him and reflects the triune Godhead. That's what it's about. Every man, I'm going to read through the whole thing, even though I'm not going to comment on every bit of it. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. So this has more to do with the fact that a woman is to be in submission to her husband in all that she does. It has to do with she's under ahead. And we'll see that clear as we go down through the passage. It's a beautiful thing. I know that seems hard, especially in this day and time when we think about this. But we cannot, as we talked about in Sunday school today, we call ourselves children of God. Therefore, we must humble ourselves to the truth of his word and not just breeze over it, not deny it, not be mad at it, but humble ourselves to what it says. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, we could talk about all the background of that, but this is not the main point. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Think about what this is saying. This is not my words. This is the word of God. We cannot argue with what this says. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. We can go all the way back to Genesis and see that. We have talked about this before. That woman came from man. God did this intentionally so that he could reflect what the Godhead looks like. So he can reflect the submission that God puts himself under to the Father. So when God created man, he created a male and female. The equality of humanity. But because woman was taken from man, the man is her head. And that's a good thing. Women need to understand how good a thing this is. You know how good a thing it is that the head of the church is Christ? It's a good thing. Not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Do not ask me what this means because of the angels. I have no clue. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to get into it anyway. That's not the significance of it. But the point is, it says, because woman was taken from man, she ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. So it tells us that because she was taken from man, she is under the authority of man. And so we got to keep this right. This is God's order, not mine, not society's idea, not the agreement between two individuals. This is God's order. Nevertheless, see, I love the way Paul does this, because here we are, we're talking about this, and women are going, oh my gosh, this is rough. Feels rough, doesn't it? Because we don't have a full understanding of it. And to be honest, I can't even give the full orbed understanding to all this. There's so much to understand about this so that we can glory in our callings. And we understand it because there's so many passages that deal with this. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So you see, there is no independence. Everybody yells for the independence. I want my independence. I'm a woman. I want my independence. I'm a man. It's the same thing. I lurked in the construction industry for the majority of my life. If you want to hear men complain about their wives work in the construction industry. Now, maybe it's the same way in other places. And I even ask them sometimes, well, why are you even married? I don't understand. What is your problem? And this, of course, was before I understood the things I understand now, but still, it didn't make sense to me. I mean, I have a wife. Why am I, even if I was upset with my wife, why would I be sharing that with somebody else? That's between me and my wife. We'll deal with it. I never have understood that, even when I was off my rocker. And so we have to realize that there is no independence. That's a great word in this country, isn't it? Everybody needs their independence. God did not create us to have independence. Independence, he created us to be in union. That's why he created man, male and female. He did not create as an independent figure, but as a dependent figure. So in other words, I am dependent on my wife. She's a dependent upon me. Not just in relations to what we're about to read, but also in just life. God designed us to work as one. I'm the head. And I can't do my job without her. I need her. And she needs to realize the headship of her husband. And she needs to walk according to that, as the word of God states. For as woman came from man, okay? Even so, man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. So he's giving the distinctions, the differences. But he's saying, men, don't be so headstrong, because without a woman, as we talked about during Mother's Day, remember Mother's Day sermon? Why was Eve named Eve? Because she was the bearer of life. Women haven't been taught this. Men are not the bearers of life. Women are. So when we look down on a woman, we despise life. As we see how the world looks, despising life. So women are the bearers of life. A woman was the bearer of my life. I came through my mother. Without her, I don't exist. And so we have to see the glory of our roles in light of what the scripture says. Not in some tyrannical way, but in the beauty of the Godhead. The beauty in the headship which God has designed. So we see in these things that both the man and the woman are of equal value. And as proper positions have it in the marriage, they are both of equal value to the marriage, though they are distinctly different. Because if we think that a woman submitting and obeying her husband devalues her, then Christ was devalued in submitting to the Father to the point of obeying his will to death on the cross. Did that devalue Christ? Or did that exalt Christ? We get it wrong because we don't think about it in light of who God is. We don't think it about in light of what the gospel says. I'm going to go ahead and finish reading the passage, even though I'm probably not going to comment really much on it. First, let me finish this here. So God, all things are from God. He brought woman from man, and man through woman. Now we can implicate Christ in this, okay? We could go back and look at the gospel implications to what's being said here. It says, this shows us both the equal value of man and woman, as well as the proper order of position working together orderly according to God's command and design. Think about the beauty of this. You know why we struggle in our marriages? Because we're disobedient to God. Both the husband and the wife are disobedient to God. We've been given the covenant of marriage and told how we are to operate in it. Our struggles in marriage is because either one or both are being disobedient to God in whatever the situation is. So we make it about each other, but the reality is it's because we disobey God. If we trust God, as we profess to say, then we'll do what he says. How do we trust somebody if we're not willing to obey what he says? Well, I don't know if I can do that. That doesn't seem right to me. Then you don't trust God. It is really that simple in the everyday aspect of our lives, and I think we can all profess that as a truth in our own lives. Every time I've sinned, it's because I didn't trust God. Every time I doubted something, it's because I didn't trust God at that moment. I didn't truly accept the reality of God and his authority. That's the problem. We don't trust God. If we trust God, we obey his commands. If we love God, we obey his commands. So judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even the nature itself teach us that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. So anyway, we could talk about head coverings, and I'd use this verse to talk about that more, but we're not going there. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such customs, nor does the church, churches of God. So these are the customs. These are what God, this is what Paul was letting us know about the headship, and that's the primary aspect of it. Whether there was a symbolic aspect of wearing a head covering, that's not the important part of this passage. If a woman feels like she wants to symbolically wear a head covering, then wear a head covering. It's not a salvific issue. But what is a salvific issue is if we understand the order of God, that we accept that, and we glorify God in the way we live our lives together. Another thing we need to consider. Wife's submission to her husband is a reflection of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We always talk about Ephesians as though, okay, husband, you reflect Christ. And that is true. But this is also the glorification that a woman can give as the gospel matter, because it reflects something of the New Testament church, how it was established. And so as married couples, we have the great honor and obligation to glorify God, to reflect the gospel to the world in how we live our lives as a husband and a wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So he's given us this example. As you would submit to the Lord, you submit to your husband. It goes on, so we understand more what it says. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. So he's given us this clear aspect that a wife submits to her husband as though she was submitting to the Lord. Now, this passage can get misused sometimes by people who want to make it about us. I have heard people use this passage and say, well, a wife is to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. That means that as long as the husband acts just like Christ, you can submit to him. Well, guess what? The whole rest of this passage and the whole command means nothing, because I promise you, I am not a perfect example of Christ in my marriage. And neither is any other man. So she's free. So this is a useless passage, if that's the truth. If that's what it means, it's a useless passage. Because that would indicate that a man, some men somewhere, is a perfect example of Christ. So first of all, this command is not to the husband, it is to the wife. Because it is the parameters of the covenant of marriage. It is not an agreement between the husband and wife. This is the command that God gives to the wife in the marriage. Non-negotiable. If you agree to the covenant of marriage, you agreed to God, this is who I am. This is how I will live. The problem is, gosh, you got two sinners living in the same household. We screw it up. Let's be honest about it. That makes it very hard. It can make it very hard for a husband to love his wife, and it can make it very hard for a wife to truly submit to her husband. Because we are not. I am not Christ. But I am to live and pursue that direction of loving my wife, as it's going to say here in a minute, as Christ loved the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is head of the church. So we have the reflection, Christ and the church, the husband and the wife. What a beautiful opportunity we have. Man, do we screw it up. We have the opportunity as husbands and wife to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that people see it in our lives. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, wives, I'm not going to go through all this. If you want to know how you are to subject yourself to Christ, I mean to your husband, then ask yourself the question, how is the church to be subject to Christ? There's your answer. So consider what God says about the church and Christ. And it's the same example that we are allowed to display to the world around us the beauty of the gospel. Understand, this life is temporary, guys. We're working towards glory. There'll be no questions about any of this in heaven. Nobody knows exactly what it's going to look like. We have passages talks about no, there'll be no marriages, no giving in marriage, and we don't know what all it means. You can only assume. We won't know that clearly until that day. But we do know there will be no arguments over any of this in heaven, because we'll all be perfected at that point. We'll all be so willing, without the interference of sin, we'll joyfully do whatever it's going to look like. We embrace it with everything we have. So therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands. You see, here's the deal. One of the problems that I always see when we look at this passage, husbands go, oh, yeah. Wives go, oh, gosh. But you really know it should be the opposite way around. It should be the husband's going, oh, I'm to do what with my wife? To love her like Christ loved the church means I'm gracious to my wife? Means I'm patient with my wife? Means I'm working to build her up in Christ? I'm teaching her, I'm washing her, as it says later on? I'm responsible for all these things? I'm responsible for my wife. She's not responsible for me. A wife's been given somebody who is commanded by God to take care of her, to teach her, to build her up, to make her beautiful. Why do we have this backwards? Why are you men not terrified over this passage? I'll be honest with you, I'd rather have it the other way around. I don't have to be responsible. Men should take this more seriously than you can imagine. So don't get a big head thinking, yes, my wife has to obey me. You know what? That's her command. That's what God tells her to do. You know how many times, there's been times I've been in counseling sessions with couples and we go over this passage and you know what happens the next week? The husband comes in and says, she's not submitting to me. And she goes, he's not loving me. And we have to go through it and say, the word of God does not command a husband to force submission. It commands the husband to love his wife, and it commands the wife to submit. That's her command. It's not the husband's command. Now, it doesn't mean the husband doesn't teach things and do things that will help her understand those things. But the wife has to answer to God for her disobedience. And if she's disobedient to the word of God, husbands, it does not excuse you from obeying God in your role as a husband. As a matter of fact, it heightens it. Because Christ, look at us. You know yourselves. Christ has taken responsibility for you and me. He's our head as a church. He went to the point of dying for us. Think about that. Husbands, it is more important for you to obey God's word, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, when your wife isn't obeying God. Now, I can say the same thing about the woman because it tells us that in 1 Peter. But if a husband is not, if he is not obeying the word of God, a woman is to continue to obey God. Because it's not about the two of you. It's about your commands from God for you. You know, one of the things that we've asked many times in counseling is, so you got a marital problem. So are you willing to do whatever God says regardless of the outcome? There's no promise. There is never a promise that you're going to have this perfect outcome. Because if the wife is refusing to obey the word of God, you're going to have a hard time with reconciliation in that marriage. But that doesn't excuse the husband from doing his job, and vice versa. So we tend to reflect each other. We tend to do things based upon how I feel about my wife today, what I think about my husband. If we are a godly individual before God, then it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It matters that we are obeying God in whatever the situation and circumstance is. So, husbands, you are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word. That is our job. So set our wife apart. What does that mean? The word sanctify means to set apart. That means she is my responsibility. There is no other wife in this room that I am responsible for in this way. Now, as an elder, I'm responsible for the souls of everybody. But that's what we're talking about. I'm responsible for my wife. She is set apart for me. And I have to cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Husbands, it is our job to be teaching our wives. It is our job to be edifying our wives. It's our job to be encouraging our wives in the truth of God's word. That means we must be actively learning the word of God. So women, think about that for a minute. You know yourselves. How would you like this job? To have to do this with you. You know your own ideas. You know your own thoughts. You know your own sins. Not a fun thing. You see, this is the point. It's not that this is some sort of 50-50 relationship. You've heard that, right? Marriage is a 50-50 relationship. No, it's not. It's a 100-100. I am 100% responsible for God to discharge my duties as a husband, and my wife is 100% before God to discharge her duties before God. That's who we both obey. Our obedience is to God. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. See, Christ loves us, he loves himself, because he sanctified us to himself. He took us to himself. He made us of himself. And if he did wrong by us, he doesn't love us. But he doesn't do wrong. And so us, as husbands, we have to love our wives in this way. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. See, it's all about Lord and church. Lord and church. And he gives us that example that we are to do in our marriages. For we are many members. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So listen to this thing. So all the way back in Genesis, we have something being told to us that we didn't understand until now. That when he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, it was a gospel message. This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church. See, this is what it's all about. It's all about that gospel reality in our marriage, and that we are to live in that way. Now, obedience. Wives, I want you to listen to me. Obedience does not mean disobedience. What do I mean by that? As it is with all obedience, we are to be obedient to God. Therefore, when God commands you to be obedient to an individual, that does not mean you are to sin if that individual tells you to sin. That would be disobedience to God. Remember, it's about your obedience to God. Obeying your husband is about obeying God. So, this does not mean you are to sin if that individual tells you to sin. That would be disobedience to God. This is a matter of sin, not wisdom or opinion or desire. That in regard to your obedience. So, in other words, if your husband says something you just don't agree with, that doesn't give you liberty to disobey. But if your husband tells you to lie or to cheat, to steal, then you are obligated to not do that. That would be sinning against God. Let me give you an example. Acts 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So what do we see in this passage? First of all, there wasn't a problem with Ananias saying, I sold this piece of land and I'm going to give you half of it. I'm going to keep the other half for myself. But we see that very clearly in verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? The problem here is that he lied and says, I sold my property and here's all the proceeds from my property. I'm giving you everything. So he lied about what he was doing. But look at what he gives for the wife. A wife comes in, and he asks her. And he says, was this the amount that you sold the land for? Yes, it was this much. And listen to his question. How is it that you agreed together? In other words, she should not have agreed. Here's what I'm going to tell you, wives. If your husband is telling you to sin, again, it's not about disagreeing about how to spend your money. It's not about disagreeing about just mundane things in the sense of God's glory. If your husband tells you to sin, you need to come tell the elders. That's what we're here for. You have access that keeps you protected from an abusive husband who is telling you to sin. If they're telling you to sin, you can't do it. That's not being obedient. And that's not truly being obedient to your husband, because you have to remember this. All authority is established by God. Every person who has authority in this world has been put there by God, including husbands. So the authority of the husband is under the authority of God. So I don't have my own authority. I'm under authority. Therefore, my authority as a husband is based upon God's word. I am not allowed to tell my wife to sin. That is working outside of my authority. And my wife says, I can't sin against my God that way. Now, it's about sin, okay, guys? We can get into a whole mess of things when we start thinking about, well, I just don't like it. Liking it has nothing to do with it. It's sin. If your husband tells you to sin, you don't sin. That's not obeying God. I have more, but we're out of time. But what I want us to think about here, because this isn't just about women obeying their husbands. It's about the children of God obeying God. And I would put the greatest burden upon the husband. Because you've been given responsibility for your wife. You are not justified in not loving your wife because she is not acting right. It's your job to help her. It's your job to cleanse her. It's your job to teach her. And it is your job to be patient. And so both the husband and wife need to be thinking about their roles in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wives, obey your husband because you love Christ. Because you've been given the opportunity to show, to reflect that aspect of the gospel, the church, as well as being able to show the reflection of Christ to the Father. What an unbelievable opportunity. Don't despise it. It is your calling, and it's a beautiful thing. We should remember that. It's all about what God has given us, what God commands us, and it's all based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we come to you now and praise you. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you, Father, for the way that you give us everything we need in your word to know how we are to live our lives. I praise you, Father, and I thank you that you have established your covenant with us in grace, and you have established the covenant of marriage. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Strengthen us, Father, that we may live to your glory. Strengthen us, Father, that we may show our love by our obedience. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.